Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Well, good morning and welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm joined today by Sister Mary Eucharista. She is a Sister of Mary, Mother of the Church, and she also is really the head honcho over there at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center. Oh, she's shaking her head. No, she is absolutely not the head honcho. The Holy Spirit is the head honcho, and the Lord Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and she heads up programs and oversees different retreats and days of prayer, does spiritual direction, and so many other things. Was that kind of a catch-all, sister?
A little bit, but honestly, there is an executive director and a director of operations who are, you know, kind of like the head honchos. So you're nice. Right about the Holy Spirit, though. They would depend on the Holy Spirit as well, I think.
Amen. Well, sister, I'm thrilled to have another program with you, and we're going to get started in just 1 minute.
Wonderful.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Sister, I'm going to ask if you would do me the kindness and the wonderful folks who are listening to lead us in prayer as we get launched.
I would be delighted. Here we go. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Holding ourselves in quiet. The spirit of recollection, praising our dear God and asking blessing on this time together, especially not only on Tom and me, but also on all those listening. Lord, we ask you to bless them and assist them to see with clarity what it is that you will for them. You are always willing our abundance and happiness, Lord. And sometimes it doesn't look like that in our lives. And that's where our clarity of vision is so necessary. I ask that you please not only assist us and them to appreciate everything that you bring our way, but also to delight in the life that you have given to us because you thought we might like it, Lord. Thank you for life. Thank you for the gift of freedom in our country, and help us so that we may, in our freedom, always be attending to you and to the other, because we know that you will supply for us, Lord. Thank you. Help us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, but also that we give honor, praise, and glory to you and forget ourselves since this life is not about us, but about you and about the gospel. And we thank you for inviting us into that. And we ask these blessings, Lord, as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Mary, seat of wisdom,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Mary Eucharista. That was a beautiful prayer.
Thank you.
What a great way to get launched. What a very beautiful, very peaceful. I love that. And I think that's a great way to enter a conversation.
Great.
When we were connecting beforehand, I said to you, oh, how are you, sister? And you had a really cutesy phrase that you made up after deep contemplation.
Nah.
That is not what happened. What was the phrase when I said, how are you?
I'm too blessed to be stressed.
Too blessed to be stressed. Oh, blessed beyond stress. Too blessed to be stressed. Now, you added, there's a story behind that.
Yes, there is. I was going through a cashier line one day, and the gal just, I said, well, how are you today? She said, too blessed to be stressed, sister. And I was really captivated by that. And I kind of took it on. And that must have been, by golly, over 10 years ago. So I've been saying it for over 10 years.
You know, that's a very interesting thing. That was in a public setting at a store. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And someone said the word blessed. Mm-hmm. I was talking with a real estate agent earlier today, and she, in the midst of her conversation, just said, you know, it was a blessing. It was such a blessing, blah, 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 blah. And I thought that happens with a frequency and a degree that, honestly, on the West Side in the Puget Sound area, that would be verboten. I don't think I almost, unless it was in a clearly faith-based setting, would have heard someone incorporate the language of blessing mm-hmm. into a conversation, especially with someone you're just talking to for the first time, or you're just saying in passing, or in this instance, in a work setting, you know, someone's representing a company and this is what they say. What do you make of that?
Well, I think they're, I can't judge their motive of why they wouldn't want that. But typically when people see me, they know they're going to get blessing language. I don't know how, but yes. Yeah, it's something that I think if I don't have to bring it up because they're already sensing it with me. But when people see me and they come and say, like, that cashier knew I would receive what she was saying, because obviously I'm going to be touched and probably impressed by that. And also she believed it and she was letting her faith shine out. And I think that when we do that, I don't think people on the East Side are too taken aback when we talk about blessing. And in my journeys over on the East Side, I don't ever not do that. So I think people, if they're surprised, they don't show it too much because they're like, expect it, you know. But I think that when an average lay person says something about blessing, people are touched. I think they are. And I think it's a great way to evangelize, wearing a crucifix around the neck, wearing a miraculous medal. Miraculous medals are a very big deal because, you know, you can't help but know, oh boy, by golly, that's a Catholic. Or if you have a corpus on your cross or on your neck, that's another little giveaway. And I just think people are always, since religion is not out there very much anymore, in a short amount of time, we have lost our contact with religion. And this is, it's kind of shocking. It could happen so fast, but when people see it, they're surprised. And a lot of them feel blessed just to see a nun. I just came back from Montana and yesterday or the day before, and I can't tell you how many people in the plane going there and coming back, we're like, oh, we're safe. We've got a nun with us. And people were, you know, talking about their aunt who was a sister of something or other and their, their faith journey. And I never have a dearth of people coming to share because it's just what they want, what they expect and what they're looking for. So, yeah.
So you bring up, I think it's a fascinating point of conversation. So I interviewed a priest named Father Lawrence Carney, and he is out of, I think, Wichita, Kansas. And the bishop has given him a ministry. He's not in a parish. He does some degree of chaplaincy, but one of the ministries that he is assigned to is being a public witness of the God of the Catholic faith and of the gospel on the streets. So he dresses as a priest, and I think in a more traditional garb, right? He has a cassock on, and he has on a crucifix, or he carries a crucifix, and he literally walks the streets. And then he'll sit on a park bench, open his breviary, and pray. And guess what happens?
People come up.
It's a magnet. Yep. It's a magnet because he's a visible public witness to his faith in Jesus Christ and his, not just faith in Christ, but his commitment the commitment of his life manifesting itself in how he dresses, and it's magnetic, and people come and he'll hear confessions and provide spiritual direction and blessings and counseling and all of that, just literally being there and showing up. Do you have stories? I mean, you must have stories like that, airplanes, but if you went and sat on, you know, if you were down down on the waterfront there, you know, what would happen?
Well, besides the sea lions, I hope people would come. No, I think, you know, the habit is a very particular draw. And I know that, yes, I don't have to go to the airport to get people coming up. I turn around and people are saying, look, that's a sister, pointing to their kids, or people coming up and saying, sister, would you let my child shake your hand and tell her what a nun is? Or would you take a picture with us? Because we really, I've never seen anything like this. I'm just so stunned. I met actually in the restroom at the airport the day before yesterday. This woman was so, she was jumping up and down. And I was looking, going, nobody would believe this, but people were kind of staring at us. But she was like, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. You are the very first nun ever in my whole life that I have ever met in person. I've seen, you know, nuns on TV. I have never seen a nun in person. This is so amazing. And she's like, you know, taking her paper towel and just going like this. And I was like, okay, is this lady okay? And I realized she is just so out of her mind excited to meet a nun. She said, no, I haven't always been like this though. And she was telling another gal who was watching, honestly, have you seen a nun? I've never seen a nun. This is amazing. I'm so happy. And sister, when I was younger, I couldn't have cared less. And now, you know, she said, I'm 51. I can't believe I'm actually meeting a nun. I said, and look, here in the restroom, who would have known? And she said, I know. And she said, you know, I know if we had been out there, she probably would have wanted something more. I've been asked for autographs and things at gas stations and places where I'm like, really? Okay. All right. Sure. Yeah. You know, just it's part of the sacred in our everyday lives that people are really shocked to see it. And some of them are delighted. Some of them are just kind of, huh, there's a nun. Look at that. And there's no particular thing. I actually wrote an article on this for the Catholic, well, actually it started out as the Power of Beauty conference at Steubenville. And then they gave the best papers to a journal about the power of beauty through Catholic University. And mine was kind of like, in lay terms, the language of the habit in normal life. And it was actually, I think it was the hermeneutics of consecrated life. It was the hermeneutics of, it was the idea that kind of spins off Hans Georg Gadamer's, he is the famous hermeneutics master, I guess, a descendant of Heidegger's in the sense of phenomenology, but he takes the interpretation of things and kind of breaks it apart and you know, informs, like art always informs the viewer. In other words, the viewer is addressed by the art before they even, you know, before the viewer doesn't say anything yet. The art piece speaks for itself. So I kind of use that notion with Pope St. John Paul II's Vita Consecrata with the icon of the transfigured Christ. And I, showed in daily life kind of how this theory works itself out. You know, kids will call us anything from blue fairies to church ladies to Barney. Yes, Barney. One gal I could hear her hushing her son as he was saying, Mom, 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 Mom. And she was like, shh, shh, and he says, Madeline. And he's pointing at me and she's pulling him behind the, you know, the next aisle. And I was like, oh, poor kid. I should have come up and shaken his hand or something. But most kids look at us like live Disney characters in front of them. And they, if they don't know what a nun is, it's like church lady, Mary, we've been called Jesus. And, you know, it's well, hopefully the sacred in everyday life, but it's for some kids, it's Barney. So we also, in that same paper, I was asked to bring up something that was negative. And the negative event was, I think I've talked about this on this show, and it was the who Mother Catherine Joseph calls the Salzburg spitter. And this fella in Salzburg, he was in the square, he was riding his bike in, and we were a little bit to the side over in the square, and he could see us, and he's kind of surveyed the square. He was wearing black, of course, and he comes riding his bike as fast as he can over, and on his way over, he was doing a combination of roaring and gathering spit in his mouth. And sure enough, bleh, he showered it on us. And, you know, you have to know that this art, you know, as Gadamer would say, the icon of the transfigured Christ did not bring out the best in this man, but we had to spend the next half hour cleaning up. And it was really gross, but it was also a real picture into how in the passion of Christ, Jesus suffered from spits of hatred all over his sacred body. And just spit, spit, spit. He was spit upon. Until you've been spit upon, you really don't know what that indignity is. But that indignity settled with me for so long. I had a hard time forgiving it at first. But I mean, I asked God to forgive it, but I just said, Lord, Father, you forgive him, because I sure am having a hard time. And months later, Mother asked me, you know, now, how are you feeling about that? You know, even on the trip, she was saying, ew, wasn't that just the most amazing? I said, I honestly, I've come as close as I have ever come to really despising this person. And I don't often do that. I mean, I've disliked people, but this sense of, oh my goodness, it was so, so horrible. And I realized 3 months later, I guess that's, I was really calmed down about it by 3 months, but I don't think last year in our retreat, the sisters' annual religious retreat, the priest said, if your mind is still not, if you can still sense a strong emotion from an event, that event has not yet been healed. It was more eloquently stated, but I realized, oh my goodness, I still feel like a repulsion and a, you know, this sense of, and I think, you know, that man doesn't know us. He never met us. He just spit on us. And that was our introduction. He didn't hate us. He hated who we stood for. And that was an amazing lesson of how the art addresses the viewer. Because, you know, Barney is pretty innocuous, but by golly, when you get to be spit upon for the sake of Jesus, I mean, no one else in that square was spit on but us. And it was pretty evident that it was a hatred of Christ. And two nuns, two women, I mean, that has to take a lot to be able to spit on some nuns. But maybe the kid got whacked when he was a boy or something. I don't know. But I know that I accepted it for the sake of Christ. I'm not deliriously happy that happened. And I'm not even content in spirit that it happened. But I, in another sense, spiritually, am grateful that God's permissive will allowed it so that I could suffer something for in the passion of Christ, because we both united it immediately to the passion. And Mother Catherine Joseph and I both spotted a crucifix in the square, and the crucifix was directly across from us in the square. Mother is pointing it out as I'm looking all over for the bathroom, and then could get this stuff off me. And then we came around the corner of where the restroom was, and there's another crucifix right there. So I know Jesus was saying, hey, I get it. Wow, he does, he gets it.
That's thanks for sharing that. That's really, it's disturbing.
Yeah.
You know, again, I'm talking with Sister Mary Eucharista. She's with me today as a guest and having just a really Well, fascinating conversation, sister. One of the things that I've done, and let me know if this has ever resonated with your approach. I've never been spat upon, but when people do things that are disturbing to me, one of the things that I process is the Lord getting my attention to start praying for that person? So basically I conclude that the Lord is going to use a disturbing interaction to get my attention so strongly that I won't forget them. And I'm like, oh, okay, well, you know what you've just done? You've just gotten on my prayer list. I'm now going to pray for you for the rest of our lives, and we won't see each other again. But you know what? At the last judgment, we're going to see the impact of that action, how God used your reaction to get me to pray for you.
Yeah, that's powerful. That's well said. And, you know, I will always remember that man. I think of him sometimes, and it's like, Lord, what could have happened in this man's life? I'll never know, but regardless, he's in my prayers. I give him to our Lord. I don't want to even thinking about him starts something inside me. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I know this is yours. I'm going to give that right to you. Cause I don't want to taint anything with my semi-choleric nature here, but you know, it's hard to look at, you know, over the human part of this and see the divine, because the divine is certainly where the Lord was in the passion. But yeah. How do we know exactly what he was thinking and feeling in the passion? We don't. All we can do is guess. But that indignity was deeply disrespectful and very germy. Poor Jesus.
Yeah. Well, and I mean, my sense is that like the Lord will have undergone all of the darkness of sin, right? Including the internal darkness. So yeah. All of that revulsion, all of that disgust, all of that sense of hatred and malice and desire for revenge and for lashing out, he underwent all of that in all of human history at one moment, right? Yeah. Which moment in the passion, whether it was in the agony or if it was kind of spread through, right? I mean, how did he feel about those that were lashing him? Right? How did he feel about those that were crowning him with thorns and spitting in his face? Right?
Yeah.
All of those different moments in the passion. And for him to undergo all of that in a way that was never departing from godliness is stunning. And we have the merest sliver of a sliver of a sliver of the cross that he carried.
For sure.
So, well, sister, we're up against a break. When we come back, I want to shift our conversation in a bit more light manner. I'm going to share with you that is happening during this program that has never happened before in 20 years. Ooh. And you're never going to guess what it is. All right, back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. I have Sister Mary Eucharista with me here today. All right, sister, I mentioned just before the break that something is happening during our interview that has never happened before in 20 years of me being on the radio. And I know you don't know what it is, but I'm going to see if I hold this up, if you can see what that is. Can you see what that is?
Looks like a blueberry.
A blueberry. And can you see what this is?
Yes, a bowl of them.
A bowl of blueberries. I've never had blueberries during a radio program before.
So I did see you sneak one in there.
I did. Yes. I was like, well, I figured I better reveal what's happening here. As you were talking, I'm like, okay, I think she's talking long enough for me to grab a couple of these blueberries. And you don't know why, but this morning, Carrie had an early appointment with one of our daughters at an orthodontist, and it was in range of Green Bluff. And do you know about the different, the like fruit trees that are there and the bushes? And so they went up there and they picked blueberries and raspberries and strawberry. I don't know what's exactly in season right now, but they got home just before our interview. And so I grabbed a little bowl full of blueberries. I'm sorry, sister. I could not restrain myself.
You know, hopefully you will not receive any, like if you drip any blueberries on you right now, I don't think you'll notice it. And if I were to avoid my cowl and then let it drip like on my habit, I wouldn't notice it either. And it would never be noticed. So we could both get away with it. But yes, you alone are the blueberry man right now.
Blueberry eater. I love it. Yes. Have you ever been up there? Have you ever picked blueberries?
Oh yes. I used to live in Green Bluff.
Oh really?
Yes, we had Mount St. Joseph's.
Of that.
Oh yes, it was great. Mm-hmm. Amazing fruit.
Yes, yeah. Blueberries are one of my favorites. Blueberries and raspberries. I got to tell you, I don't really care for blackberries.
I don't either. They've never been my favorite.
Yeah. Well, I actually want to circle back to the habit. You mentioned the magnetic power of the habit that just literally showing up draws people to itself. And it can mean things to them, to the people who look at you wearing a habit. What does your habit mean to you? There are different elements that are part of the habit. You mentioned the word cowl and then the habit underneath. You're in full habit. And so if you don't mind, I'd love to share with us, if it's not too personal, what are the different elements of a habit and what do they actually mean?
Sure. You know, the habit itself is everything. There's the tunic, which is the part underneath with, you know, the sleeves and the gown. And over that is what's called the scapular. And those are the two panels, front and back. And typically religious communities would wear a scapular. And we had a choice not to wear the scapular on our new habits, but we wanted to wear them because they just kind of have a, I don't know, it's like a religious, it's not just a dress. It's not just a covering. It's a sacred garment. And the cowl or collar, this is more of a collar. This is the white part that's on the upper part of a nun here. And we used to wear a full cowl in our old community, but we chose to just wear a more simple collar, and it's a little more lightweight. Over that is the crucifix that we are very, very blessed to be able to wear. And that word blessing comes back again, because when blessing is very different. It's the antithesis of a malediction. Malediction is a curse or something to bring evil upon someone, and or a thing or a place or whatever. But a blessing is something where heaven opens in a way. And in our own natural earth, our blessings come to us, whether in the form of prayers or in the sight maybe of a crucifix or in perhaps contact with a sacramental, which any like a rosary would be a sacramental, which we wear on the side of our habit. It's on the left side for a purpose. And the crucifix is also a sacramental. Underneath, we can wear a miraculous medal, brown scapular, which I usually wear, Saint Benedict medal. But then over top of...
Well, and sister, why does... you mentioned... It was chosen to be on the left side, the rosary. Was there a reason for that?
Yes, there was a reason. Yes, it's a weapon. The rosary is a weapon. And we wear it on the left because we have, when you're going to seize your sword, typically you will be a right-handed warrior and die for the sword. And that's why we wear our rosary on the left, because that's where the scabbard would be. Unless one were sinister, in which case, as a lefty, I suppose you could wear it on the right, but that's our community chooses the left. So,
do other communities choose the right side?
No, I don't think so. I mean, for a while with our older habit, our former community, we had it on the right until we all were inspired at a chapter to the request came in, could we change our rosary wearing to the left side, because we had typically worn it on the right. But we wanted to maintain that warrior status of, you know, I suppose, you know, nuns, warriors, yeah, maybe in anime stories or something, but no, I will tell you right now, I am a ninja.
Oh, I have not heard that before, sis. Did you make that up?
No, one of my students did. And she was, I had nicknames for all of the other students in that family. So when she came to my class, she said, "Sister, what's our nickname going to be?" And I said, "I don't know. I guess," and I kept her nickname more in the line of what her family had been, you know, her sisters and brothers had been, you know, it was just a kind of a inside joke. And anyway, she said, "Well, sister, I'm going to call you Ninja." And I said, "Awesome. I love that name." And everybody clapped and they really liked it. So every now and then I'll come out with my former student's nickname for me. Yep. I'm a Ninja.
I have to admit something. I've referred to religious sisters as nuns my whole life. I'm almost 60 years old, and I don't know where the word nun comes from. Do you know, well, N-U-N? Like, yeah, what does it mean? Like, what's the root meaning of it? Where did it, do you know where it comes from?
I think, well, you know, technically I'm a sister, not a nun. And mm-hmm. So nuns are, just for the sake of argument, they are women who reside in a cloistered environment and they pray, okay, and you rarely, if ever, see them. Mm-hmm. And, but with a sister, they're pretty much interchangeable these days, but the whole idea of having a sister, we're sisters, like I've said to you before, of the human race. And the nun, I don't know what the root word is, but I know that it's been used in medieval Christianity. And nuns were called nuns. All religious sisters were nuns prior to the 1700s. And after Saint.
All right, sister, I've got the answer.
Uh-oh.
All right, the word nun from Old English is the earliest known use of the word, dating back before 1150. It says the word nonna, N-O-N-N-A, from late Latin, was originally a generic term for addressing an older person. It's also the feminine form of the word nonnus, which means monk. So there we go.
Hey, see, you didn't even have to ask me. You already knew.
Yeah.
Well, you just found out. Your chances are you're looking at Google right now.
No, I just prayed to Jesus and that's what showed up, you know.
Wow.
I prayed to Jesus and I Googled it. So
got it.
Yeah. Oh, that's interesting. Who would have thunk?
Oh, so. Well, I don't know. But then the wimple, if you remember from The Sound of Music, she underneath her wimple, she has curlers in her hair, if you remember the song. But that's right here. It goes, and not many nuns today, not many sisters wear a wimple. But that's, a wimple is also, harkens back to that Middle Ages time. And then, of course, the corona, which is the top piece over our eyebrows, and then over that is the veil, which is symbolizes the wedding veil of the religious to the bridegroom, Jesus. And this is the prophetic sign that is it's who the sister is, a woman with a living consecrated life in perpetual vows or in vowed life. She is showing forth the prophetic understanding that in the eschaton or eschatologically, she is walking around in this life, showing forth the life to come, where we will all be the brides of Christ, where Christ, the bridegroom, will be inviting us to the heavenly banquet, which is the supper of the Lamb. And we will follow the Lamb wherever he goes and speak a language no other can speak.
Wow, that is so cool. And again, that's such a richness. And it's one of those things where you talked about Gadamer and interpretation, that those things aren't just immediately obvious for people who look, right? Right. The total package becomes obvious. Oh, that's a religious sister. That's a nun. But the meaning of the different parts and pieces of your vestments, of your outfit, carry meanings to you, and which are very personal and very profound. And so I really appreciate you sharing that.
Oh, you're welcome. Yeah. And, you know, this is something that, like vestments, we can pray prayers. It's an option to pray the prayers of the priest who vests for Mass. And it's basically scriptural and putting forward the idea that we're everything we're doing in our lives is for the ultimate battle to win heaven. But Jesus has already done that. And so our rosary is there that we pray daily, our divine office that we pray every day, all, you know, the different hours of the office, and meditation and contemplation before our Lord exposed on the altar. And of course, the most important one, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. So that's our day. That's our lives.
That's so beautiful. That's Sister Mary Eucharista joining me today. Sister, when we come back, I have a different conversation I want to have with you. It's about an event that is going to occur in the month of August in my life that has never happened before. And so all of these kind of firsts that are happening are singular moments, and I'm going to bring you in on it. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm with Sister Mary Eucharista. She's from the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center that has a variety of beautiful offerings, days of prayer, retreats. It's a place that's available on the South Hill of Spokane for personal use. If you would want to go away and make a personal day of recollection or prayer, Sister can help you design that, can make that available to you. But go to IHRC, ImmaculateHeartRetreatCenter.net, IHRC.net. Sister Brandon McCauley is going to be there this weekend for a Theology of the Body retreat, beginning on Friday and going until Sunday. And he's actually coming over our house for dinner tonight.
Ooh,
so, yeah.
That's fantastic. Are you coming to the retreat or...?
I am not able to come to the retreat. We have a wedding this weekend and a funeral this weekend. So a couple of heavy or very meaningful events that are pulling us away from the ability to do that. So
sure.
It'll be nice to be able to visit with him a bit. I've never met him before in person. But a great interview. He had a great interview and talked a bit about the retreat, as well as another Brendan Case.
Yes.
Who is coming next month in August and will again be putting on a wonderful weekend retreat. And so, again, just wonderful things happening at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center. So, and you can meet Sister. You can meet time of spiritual direction, a time of counseling and guidance, and just time of prayer. So IHRC.net. All right, Sister.
And also don't forget the one with Father Tom Haffey. He's going to be giving a retreat on the 12 steps and the Serenity Prayer. And what he's doing is going deep into the Serenity Prayer to assist those who are ready for a 12-step moment in their lives. And that will be also this Friday to this coming Sunday. And it's
the same weekend,
just a different part of the retreat center.
Oh,
and
wow.
He's very good. And it's just tell your friends, tell people who normally wouldn't have the advantage of going to a 12-step or Serenity event. And it's very powerful. And it's also badly needed in the lives of people who with addictions. So hopefully people will spread the word and come out there for that as well.
Wow. Well, and there are so many forms of urges where we feel powerless, right?
Yes.
I just talked about addiction in a different form where they're desires that we have, and all of a sudden we bump up against other desires that just pull us away,
right?
And we find ourselves powerless in front of them. And so this, I don't think this retreat is just for those who self-identify as I'm an alcoholic, or I've struggled with drugs, or some other specific forms of addiction that are more visible in public, but also just a private sense of powerlessness in front of urges that we're looking for a different way of coming to freedom. I that's my sense.
Oh, totally. And, you know, Tom, porn out there is so much more common than we would imagine. I went to Dr. Al Oliva's conference that he put on several years ago, and it was two solid days of how to recognize, understand, and know that the problem of porn in our country and in our world is so all pervasive that if we think that our children are not in something that has to do with this, our children are our biggest targets right now. And if we think for a moment that we give our kids a cell phone and we become, and they're just staying away from porn, that's a fool's errand, because that's not what you're doing. Is if you let your kid have his or her cell phone in the room at night, it's like Matt Frad says, you've invited, imagine a couple coming into your home and saying, oh, hello, we'd like to come into your living room. And you welcome them into their living room. And then eventually they say, we'd like to go to your child's bedroom. Oh, and we're going to close the door and we're going to spend the evening with your child. That's what you're actually doing when you give your kid a cell phone that is a smartphone and has access to the internet at night. I'm not saying your kid's a bad kid. I'm saying that this is the temptation that's there. And if they have friends, that they have not stayed away from this. And it's something that is a very dangerous tool in the hands of our innocent ones. Men, women, this porn is so normalized these days. I just look at this problem and think, Lord, how will we guard ourselves in the future when it has become so normalized in our present? So, you know, porn drives a little, it's as addicting as heroin or cocaine, and it burns a pathway in the human brain. And Matt Frad says you need, you know, you can, you, if as long as a person has an accountability partner, one can hope to get away, but you can't just confess it and move on. You need help. And a 12-step retreat would actually be something that would help a person in this state. So just a little word out there that there's all kinds of addictions that we may not be thinking of when there's a retreat like this. We only have one a year. I used to have two a year, but then people wouldn't come and it would be like, well, I guess nobody's addicted. But, you know, it's, these are good priests, and they really do have the tools to help us.
Absolutely. Sister, you're beating a drum that I talk about regularly on the program, and I'm thrilled that you've added your voice to it, because I think people can be tired of hearing me say it, but it's, I don't think it can be said loudly enough, mm-hmm. regularly enough, or with as much urgency, because the problem is so pervasive and deadening, and so few parents are aware of the entangling ways that their kids are exposed to this. And we are so passive in the face of it. It's shocking. It's just shocking. So, yeah. So this weekend, folks, come for yourself. Come to just experience what a path like that would look like. Even just to be blessed as parents, to know what that might look like for you, to be able to be equipped to help you in, you know, bring your kids or your loved ones or your spouse on a path that to lead them to freedom in the face of the addictive urges of pornography or other urges that are certainly out there as well. Mm-hmm. So
yeah.
That's Sister Mary Eucharista again with me today on the program. So, Sister, I mentioned that singular event happening this month in my life. Actually, there's two. The first is on the 12th, Carrie and I are celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary.
I wondered if that was it.
Yeah.
Wow, congratulations.
Can you believe it?
I am stunned and delighted.
Towards the end of the month, I'm going to be doing something I've never done before, and that is I'm going to walk the Camino, sister.
You're doing it.
I am doing it. Yes.
Unbelievable.
So, yeah. Yeah, that's what Carrie is saying. Unbelievable.
Are you going to do the 50-mile, 5-mile, 500-mile? Which one are you doing?
The 500-mile, sister.
You are?
The full deal.
I am stunned to hear this. Wow. I hope you know that it takes a lot of preparation.
I have been preparing. The preparation time is going to be longer than the actual Camino time.
Yes.
So I've been preparing for most of the month of July, and then I'm going to continue on for the month of August. So I'm walking about 10 miles a day right now to prepare, and then just all the other layers of preparation in terms of, you know, what equipment I'm going to have, and, you know, where am I going to be staying, and all of those other details that are just so critical, you know, in the Camino itself. And I actually have two of my kids. Well, they're adults. I mean, my oldest daughter, Mary Grace, and my 18-year-old John Mark are actually helping me plan, like, you know, get my passport and where am I going to stay, and all these other details that are just so critical for a successful Camino. So,
wow. So how many days, how many months are you going to be gone?
Yeah. So beginning to end, it's 40 days. So when I leave until I come back, it's a 40-day trip. But my my Camino itself, I'm doing in 34 days. So that's the length of it. So it's a you know, it's pretty striking how long it is. But that's a pretty hefty pace to do it in that length of time. So you'll have to pray for me, sister, because I'll be praying for a ton of people during that Camino. So
yeah, that is a life changer for sure. So you probably aren't going to be able to do the busy person's retreat with me, huh?
Let's talk about that. I'm actually up against another break. When we come back, I'm going to continue my conversation with Sister Mary Eucharista. Well, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. I'm with Sister Mary Eucharista. So, sister, yeah, you'll have to pray for me for my 40-day journey there. And I got to tell you, it's already changing my life. Just the idea of preparing for the journey is itself an experience of the journey, right? It's already having amazing impacts on my life. I've talked about that on the program, but like, you know, I'm walking all these miles, but it's actually been a great experience of detoxing from smartphones. Because when I walk, I don't listen to anything. I don't listen to a podcast. I don't listen to music. I'm praying. And walking 10 miles it's at least 3 hours. And so I'm like, wow, I'm getting in a 3-hour prayer time on a pretty much a daily basis. I'm like, wow, I feel like a contemplative.
Well, this is going to be amazing when you get back home and don't talk to anybody.
Yeah. I know. I'm going to say, shh, Carrie, I'm going to go take a 6-hour walk. Right. So, well, sister, you mentioned something you had proposed that you sent me a text about, yes. Hey, we should do a busy person's retreat. And you'd proposed that it could happen maybe in sometime in October.
Right.
And I'm like, oh, I will be a brand new person by then. I won't be quite the same busy person because I will have standing between me and that busy person retreat is the Camino. So maybe I'll be new. Maybe I'll be a brand new person.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's good to watch a few videos of it. Remember Martin Sheen's The Camino?
Yeah, The Way. Yes.
The Way, yeah. And
well, I've watched a bunch of videos from a bunch of people who actually help others prepare for a Camino, and all kinds of videos about shoes and socks and blisters and shin splints and knees and shirts and backpack options and where do you sleep and how do you eat? And it's shocking the number of details that go into getting ready for this. Maybe when I was 22, I could just sort of show up and do it. Right.
Right.
But I'm not 22.
You're not.
Oh, sister, a little bit of trivia. What's the average age of the person who walks the Camino?
I have no idea, but I'll take a guess.
60.
Oh, really?
Woo. Yeah.
Well, I was just going to come up with 60. So there you go.
Were you really? Were you going to say 60?
No. I was going to say 34.
Okay. Well, and it could be maybe based on time of the year, like in August. I know a lot of students do it, but who can actually give the time that's needed to actually walk that length of time, right? And the answer is not a lot of people. Well, you know, people have responsibilities, people have life circumstances. And so really it's people that are more towards retirement that have more discretion over those big chunks of time to be able to do that. So from that standpoint, it makes sense. But hey, if the average age of people that do it is 60 and I'm only 59, I'm in.
I am in. All right, we shall see.
Yes.
At the end of October, we shall see. Do you want to do this busy person's retreat?
Well, give me the dates for it, because I know that I have a men's retreat that's coming up. I think that's the third weekend of October. The Inland Catholic Northwest Men's Retreat.
Right.
So I think that's the 20th, 21st. Does that sound right?
Well, probably the 18th through the 20th is probably when the
18th
Catholic
through the 20th. Okay.
And this would be the 25th through the 27th.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. So anyway, think about it. Let's see.
Yeah, for sure. Well, sister, we only have a few minutes left. Today's the feast of St. Ignatius Loyola. And my guess is you have a place in your heart for him, since so many priests that are connected to Gonzaga University have made their way in and are richly connected with the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center, or maybe even for other reasons. What's sort of bubbling up in you on this wonderful feast day?
Well, St. Ignatius is actually he is the saint that is the patron of retreats. He is when he started out his mission with his priests, he went back to school after living a whole life as a soldier, and he was treated like a fool there, but he knew how important it was to gain an education so that he would be able to lead these future disciples of his, if you will, onto the mission that God had given him for the not only discernment of spirits, but the whole spiritual exercises. So in thinking that he needed to send his men on mission, he preceded them to the Holy Land. It was a dreadful failure. The Franciscans threw him on his head back on the ship and said, "Go home. You are not fit to be a missionary." And then he decided to try education. And that did work to a great extent. But in addition to that, he got his men working on retreats. And retreats were not, I mean, this is post-Reformation and through the Reformation, but these men of his were giving retreats, and they found their niche, really. This is where God wanted most of them, besides education, because that was another very, very powerful way to evangelize and to bring the truth to youth and to assist them to grow into young people of the faith. And this is where I think we can pray to St. Ignatius Loyola for all of our retreat needs. And there's a statue that was erected in 1960 on the retreat center grounds of St. Ignatius Loyola. And it's like 3/4 life size. And it's just lovely. And I ask him all the time to bring people to the retreat center so that they can come on retreats. And also retreat ministry is also the Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Church, one of our trifecta, if you will, of works that we do. So it's kind of neat that we have that integration going on with our diocesan retreat center and retreats around the country. So
That's so beautiful. Well, Sister Mary Eucharista, believe it or not, we are at the end of our time together. It always goes by fast when I'm talking to you.
It does. And thank you so much, Tom. This was a beautiful time, and I'm very, very grateful. I'll be praying for you and Carrie in on your anniversary, and also praying for you on your Camino, because whoo, I admire you very much. I could never see myself doing that.
You never know. Maybe next year I'll lead a pilgrimage, sister.
Oh, I don't know.
You'll be there. Let's go.
All right. Well, whatever comes.
Whatever comes. Whatever God wants.
Yes.
All right. That's Sister Mary Eucharista. Thank you for being with me. Join me tomorrow for more Sound Insight.
Thank you.